1 Kings chapter 10, as we continue our look into the life of Solomon. And we've been evaluating, looking at the poor way that he ended. Was this observable, these traits of sickness earlier in his life? And do we see symptoms of Solomon earlier in his life? And so we're getting closer to the end of his reign and the end of his life. And so that being said, I think we're going to see things begin to accelerate and pick up. You'll notice on the front of your bulletin that we are looking this morning at Solomon's fame, and it's maybe fitting on a day where this evening much of our country will turn their eyes toward what is probably the most extravagant of all the events in our world, which is the Academy Awards, right? Several years ago, sounds like y'all didn't know that it was on tonight, but it is still probably the most extravagant of all the events. And several years ago, there was a study that was published by one of the leading journals on internal medicine. And it then got republished in everything from New York Times to other things. But it was basically comparing all the past deceased Oscar winners to deceased Oscar nominees who did not win. And it found out that on average, those who won an Oscar lived 4 years longer than those who did not. All right. And if an actor or actress won two Oscars, the average lifespan then jumped to 6 years longer than those who were nominated. Very fascinating, right? Study suggested that to win, to arrive at the apex of fame, to have a title and a legacy that no one can take away, that when those things are true, it removes many of the stresses of this life. These kinds of findings, I think, maybe even might confirm what our suspicions would be, right? We covet the famous, we want to be famous. We like the idea of people knowing about us, people honoring us. And we think if we could just become somebody to be known and to be well thought of by others, that our life would suddenly have meaning. But once fame is attained, the question is, will it live up to what we thought? When we learn this morning, watching Solomon's fame, I encourage you once again to look at 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to be in all different parts of your Bible this morning, so if you want to take one out from the pew and follow along, I'd encourage you to do so. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that and then pray for us. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we confess that without the help of your Holy Spirit, any wisdom that we would receive, Lord, would be simply of this world. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired this word to be written, Lord, would open our eyes this morning. Teach us, Lord, please. Lord, we're often distracted. Help us to focus. Lord, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, I was reading about what is a strange but a well-known phenomenon that happens, and happens in the human brain. About 80% of people have experienced, as have I. And so, let me share the event. Goes something like this, and about 80% of you should be able to relate to it, okay? You're with your friends, maybe by yourself, but usually, for me, it happens when I'm with other people. And I walk into a room, and all of a sudden, as I walk into the room, I'm met with this very faint notion that I've been there before. Anyone ever felt this, right? 80% of you. Even though it's the first time that maybe I've even lived out this scene in my life, something is strangely familiar, like I've been there before. And it might go on for several seconds, this familiarity, and then like a vapor, the feeling is gone, right? And you're met with reality. Inevitably, it's the one side effect of this. The person who experiences has to look around and tell everyone, I just had deja vu, right? It's required. So most of you are familiar with deja vu. Well, scientists have kind of studied this, and they've tried to figure out what it is. They still don't know. There's several theories that have been passed around. Let me give you one theory in particular, and it says that your brain is constantly Everywhere you go, it's always scanning the world. It's looking for things that it recognizes, and then it's trying to put it into certain categories. And as it recognizes those things, it understands when something is familiar. And so it's possible that you could be in another country, you could walk into a restaurant, and you've never been there before, and yet there are aspects of that restaurant that are maybe similar to other past parts of your life. And so immediately what happens is your brain and the subconscious begins to send out an alert that, hey, this is a familiar scene, I've been here before, even though you haven't. And so it seeks to conjure up a memory. But no memory is there. As the brain distinguishes the differences, all of a sudden it begins to recognize what's going on, and that feeling of familiarity begins to go away, and therefore you're left with this feeling of deja vu. Any questions? All right? That's basically the idea. This morning, here's what I want to maybe put before you. Chapter 10 should be, I'm not saying it will be, it should be strangely familiar to us. But even knowing that it should be familiar to you, I would argue that probably most of us in here are not going to detect the familiarity right away. But behind the events of 1 Kings chapter 10 is a reality that you're very familiar with. And almost everyone in here, I would say, is even higher than the 80%, 99.9% of the people in here are familiar with this, but you're not going to be able to see it at first. But as we go on, I think that these deja vu qualities of 1 Kings chapter 10 are all of a sudden going to become evident. And furthermore, that's going to give you something to consider when we consider Solomon's fame. Okay? Does it sound unclear? Good, because at this point I'm intentionally being ambiguous to help you in this process. All right? We'll give you two things we're going to do in the sermon today, at least two things in the very beginning. First of all, we're going to consider the qualities of Solomon's fame. What's the quality of it? Do we see any sickness in his fame? And then I want us to stop and ask and say, is this familiar to us? Have we seen this before? I want to begin with Solomon's fame, and let's see if you can be one of the few who can perceive familiar deja vu element here, okay? It's important to note that this is not the very first time we've witnessed Solomon's fame. Back in chapter 4, I knew that we'd be coming to this, so I intentionally kind of glossed over a brief summary of Solomon's fame. It's found in chapter 4, if you want to turn there, verses 20 through 29 of 1 Kings. See if you remember this. It was shortly after Solomon asked for wisdom in chapter 3. We learned three things, all right? Three things about this wisdom that he asked for. First, we learned this, that Solomon's wisdom was being used to create abundance for the people of Israel. Verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon's wisdom and his leadership was providing very well for everyone in the land. Secondly, we learn that his wisdom was used in bringing provision in the area of food and daily provision. Remember this? Verse 22 of chapter 4, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores, that's 5.5 tons, of fine flour, 60 cores, that's 11 tons, of meal. So it was food and daily provision that was coming because of his wisdom in leading. Thirdly, there's another thing that we didn't look at. It's the details of Solomon's wisdom. What actually did this wisdom look like? Look at verse 29. It says this. God gave Solomon, once again, chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, and his fame, there it is again, his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So back in chapter 4, we have this word, fame. Solomon is famous. He's well spoken of in the area of wisdom. He is recognized for his talent. He receives an Oscar, right? So what kind of talent was this that he had? What kind of wisdom? Look in verse 32 now of chapter 4. It says this, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs, or psalms, as we would think of them, were 1,005. And then verse 33, interesting. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. What kind of wisdom is this? It's not simply short sayings. It's not just Proverbs, but he has another kind of wisdom as well. And it's the kind of wisdom that perhaps we got to see a little bit of back in 2004, if during that year you ever tuned in to Jeopardy. Remember this? 2004, guy by the name of Ken Jennings. Remember Ken? He's famous, all right? I'd never watched in my entire life a full episode of Jeopardy, okay, until that year. And I hear this guy, Ken Jennings, who's winning all these games in a row. He ended up winning 74 games in a row, made lots of money. And I tuned in for the very first time to witness his knowledge firsthand, as did the rest of the world. See, Solomon not only had wisdom to rule, but he also had this kind of Jeopardy kind of wisdom in the areas of zoology and botany. People were tuning in to hear him. They wanted to hear this wisdom. And so that's Solomon's wisdom in chapter 4, but something begins to happen. And when you compare the fame of Solomon in chapter 4 with the fame of Solomon in chapter 10, it looks a little different. I want you to turn now to chapter 10. We're going to look at our passage this morning. It's 13 verses. We're going to go through it pretty quickly because it's pretty obvious what it's saying, and we'll draw some conclusions from it. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame," there it is again, "of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Sheba, if you were looking at a map, is south and east of Israel, and it loosely has the borders of modern-day Yemen. And she heard of the fame of Solomon and decided to come and test him. She had to find out for herself, is this true? Verse 2, "She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue," that's an entourage that she had, "with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her." Like Ken Jennings, Solomon impresses with his knowledge and wisdom, but also with his wealth. I want you to look at her response and just pay careful attention to it. Verse 4, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord," when she had witnessed all that, it says, "there was no more breath in her." Literally, the wisdom and wealth of Solomon, the fame of Solomon, leaves the queen breathless. Look at her further response in verse 6. "And she said to the king, 'The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard.'" It's this, if you're into contemporary culture right now, you might recognize the saying here, but this is actually what's going on here. All of the legends that she had heard of Solomon were not legends at all, but it was true, all of it, right? We learn from these verses how fame works and potentially why it attracts us. I want you to notice something about fame. If fame occurs when an individual, when a person is associated with items of importance. When an individual is associated or connected to or has this being identified with items of importance. I want to illustrate for you. I shared a while back that my family and I went on a trip once and came across a movie set in Washington, D.C. I didn't share what happened on that movie set. It was a 1990s movie called The Pelican Brief, right? Anyone remember this? Filmmaking at its best. All right. We pulled up and we were driving through D.C. We heard that they were filming. We pulled up to a spot and ended up learning that we were parking right next to the RVs of Julia Roberts and Denzel Washington, right? Famous people. Why are they famous? Why do people ascribe fame to them? Because they're associated with successful movies, right? There's other things, probably like beauty and that kind of thing, but largely it's associated with kind of this glamour of movies. And so we stood outside for a couple of hours, and only a handful of other people joined us. It was a pretty small group as we were waiting for a chance to catch a glimpse of the stars. I would have waited really all day. I was just drawn. I was so compelled to want to stand there and to see them. And I remember that feeling. I guess part of it was inwardly, I was certain that Julia would look at me and happen to catch a glimpse and say, you know, we need this guy Denzel in our movie. Never happened. Sure enough, they came out, and they had about 15 yards to walk. That was it. And then they went into the building where they were filming. And so we yelled their names for 20 seconds, and suddenly, as they went away, I realized something about myself. That now I could go back and tell my friends that I had seen, I'd even talked to. No, they didn't talk back. To Julia and Denzel, right? I could be identified with them. And indeed, when I got back, people wanted to hear the story, right? I was famous in a little bit. Why? Because I was identified with something more famous, because they were identified with films. Why was Solomon famous? What is he identified with? Is he famous just because he was some guy named Solomon, very average person? No. Because he became associated with the best of wisdom, right? Premier wisdom. He was associated with exclusive wealth. You see, all of us, I think, at some level, set out on this journey to be somebody. We seek hard after and identify ourselves with something of significance. Could be our work or our connections or our friends, our athleticism, our money. See, the famous people of our day are famous because they're identified with something of the world that the world prizes, like sports championships, beautiful looks, unique job, wealth. It's how fame works. And Solomon is famous. And yet, something begins to change inside of him. There's a marked difference between chapter 4 and chapter 10. Sheba's response of his fame. Look what she says of it in verse 8. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. It's interesting. In chapter 4, the emphasis of his wisdom and his fame is that all of Israel benefited from Solomon's wisdom, but now it is only Solomon's men, his inner circle, and Solomon himself who are being highlighted as benefiting from his wisdom. Note also in verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Solomon's reward for his wisdom, if you will, what he gains from his wisdom is no longer food, but something different. The ESV Study Bible puts it in a very succinct way. It says, the influx of food described in chapters 4 through 5 has now changed. It has been replaced with items of luxury. Verse 13 ends the time with Queen Sheba. It says this, and King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land and her servants. At this point, the queen leaves, and like a vapor, the event is over. It vanishes. And so what conclusions do we have regarding fame? What can we learn is even right now, there are actors and actresses, people that our world esteems, that are getting prepped and ready for a night of glamour. Well, we've already seen, I think, that fame can change us, right? Even little fame. I think we see it often, but there's something else, I think something intuitive about fame. What is it? Well, you might remember last year's winner for Best Actor Award. Who was it? I don't remember. All right, just by a show of hands, all right, you got to participate here in the next 2 minutes. Show of hands, I'm not going to ask for the name, but how many of you remember who won last year? It's okay. I mean, you got to participate. So someone, certainly someone remembers. No one really remembers. Eddie Redmayne won last year. Okay, but he's not a big actor. You know, if it would have been Tom Hanks, I would have, you know, known. But what we're beginning to see is something intuitive we know about fame, that fame is short-lived. I'm going to play a little game, okay? We're going to go a little bit further here. I think I'll see more hands this time. Let's just go through some of the past Academy of winners. See how many people remember them just as an actor, all right? Can you remember them as a person, okay? 2013, Matthew McConaughey. Anyone remember him? All right, there we go. Adrian Brody, 2002. How many remember him? Kind of less hands there. William Hurt, 1985. I bet we see some more here. Ah, there you go. Jack Lemmon, 1973. Ah. Sidney Poitier. He was in 1963. Broderick Crawford in 1949. Paul Lucas, 1943. 1929, Emil Jannings. Couple. That's interesting, right? Let me ask you. That was, what was that? It's getting near 87 years ago. If we did this same exercise in 87 years, it wouldn't be us here, right? It's my great-great-grandson standing up front. No, not really. If we did the same exercise, do you think we would see the same results? Do you think we would come to names like Matthew McConaughey and there'd be one person? Leonardo DiCaprio, ah, kind of remember him. Tom Hanks even. Is it possible that in 86, 87 years, only one person in a room like this might raise a hand and say, yeah, I think I remember them? See, it's fame. But at least you live longer, right? I mean, if you win, you get another 4 years of life. You know that that article came under quite a bit of speculation, believe it or not? Things that clearly showed the award did not cause someone to live longer. For example, George Burns, who won the award when he was already 80, okay? I love it. When he accepted the award, he said, it couldn't have happened to an older guy. See, all those things are skewed, all the things that fame promises. And as time goes on, fame always vanishes. Death would meet Solomon. And even though we remember Solomon today, let me ask you, all of his decades of his life, everything that he did, it's all summarized in 11 chapters in 1 Kings 1 through 10 that we're looking through. And you could, or 1 through 11, and you could read that in about half an hour, right? Do you think there's much missing from those chapters? Much that is forgotten, much of him that is lost. You see, fame has the appearance of importance and making something of your life, and then it vanishes as quickly as it comes in. James 4 says this. It says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like on a first autumn day, right? You step outside, you recognize that it's colder, and so you do that test where you breathe out warm air, and as you exhale, you see the breath, and then it's gone. And what James is saying, that is the brevity of this life. Now, I want to stop there. Give us a chance to think, as this scene vanishes, does anyone here yet have deja vu at all? Especially as those who've grown up in the church. Have we seen something? And we say, that seems very familiar. You see, this event should be deja vu for you, and it should be deja vu for me. Let's think through it. What we saw in a fleeting moment of Solomon's life, once again, should be an event that's stirring our brains. We should say, this is oddly familiar. You have it yet? Let's look real quick, before I give it away, briefly at Psalm 72. Solomon wrote 1,005 psalms. We have two of them left in our Bible, possibly a third one with the Song of Solomon, but two of them in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 72 is one of the psalms that Solomon wrote. Now, you have to understand why he wrote it. Very interesting for those of us who've been looking through his life. Solomon wrote Psalm 72 as a prayer for himself to God, asking that he would reign as a good king, okay? A prayer for himself that he would reign as king. See if any of these things sound familiar in Solomon's life. He says this, Psalm 72:1. Give the king, and that's me, saying Solomon, give me your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son, to me. May he, meaning once again me, Solomon, may I judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Solomon wants God to provide for him, so that he'll be a good king of Israel, very much in keeping with what we've seen so far in 1 Kings 1 through 11. Solomon continues to pray for his reign as king in verse 8. May he, meaning me, the king, have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Interesting view of Solomon's prayer for his own kingdom. Keep an eye out in verse 10 for something familiar. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. Interesting. We see the bringing gifts in our story today. Look at the statement in verse 11. May all kings fall down before him, meaning fall down before me, Solomon, and all nations serve him. See, the reign of Solomon is a desire for all kings and queens to see Solomon as superior, as being the king. Very key in our story today. Now look at a very interesting prayer that Solomon asked for himself in verse 15. He said this, long may he live, an extra 4 years maybe, right? May gold of Sheba be given to him. Interesting prayer. And finally, we have a familiar word in verse 17. May his name, meaning Solomon's name, endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. A prayer for Solomon's fame to continue as long as the sun. Now, let me ask you this. As you hear that psalm, what are your feelings? It's interesting, isn't it? The Psalm of Solomon mirrors his life so closely that in certain parts of it, he has a prayer for being a leader of this nation, and that he can lead well. But he also has parts of the prayer that are for his own blessing. Deja vu, anyone yet? Not yet? Okay. Well, you see, here's why I don't think you've had deja vu yet. The deja vu comes alive not when you study Solomon, but when you turn your eyes toward this other character, toward this one who is coming from Sheba. Here was a woman who heard of the greatness of a king and said, this can't possibly be true. So she comes to test him. You know that Jesus speaks of the Queen of Sheba in an interesting way in Matthew chapter 12? If you want to turn there, Matthew 12, 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees are there and they're testing Jesus this time, not testing Solomon. They're testing Jesus. And they say, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. This is chapter 12, verse 39, and he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. The religious leaders wish for a sign, okay? They say, give us a sign, we'll seek after Jesus, or we'll seek after you. And then Jesus says this to them in verse 42. He gives a picture of Jonah, and then he comes to 42. He says, the queen of the south, who is the queen of the south? It's Queen of Sheba, you'll see here shortly. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus tells them, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, made a long journey because she heard of this one who had Yahweh's wisdom, who had God's wisdom. This queen's actions will be a judgment against you, you religious leaders who would not seek after God, who would not seek after Jesus, who was right there. And then look what Jesus ends with. He says this, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of himself. While we still might not arrive at deja vu yet, we at least see that the Queen of Sheba seeking Solomon is meant to be analogous to the hearts of those who hear about Jesus and seek after him. See, there's something still very familiar here. And you see, if this is the case, all of a sudden it changes how we look at and how we read Psalm 72, doesn't it? Though written as a prayer for Solomon's kingdom, Solomon's prayer wasn't most effective for himself. His prayer was instead effective for a better king, a king who Colossians chapter 2 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. In Christ, he has all the treasures of wisdom. Solomon had some of the wisdom that God gave him, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Listen again to parts of Psalm 72 and see if they are answered in Christ. Give the king your justice, not Solomon this time, but Christ, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor, the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Sound familiar in Christ? May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 10, pay careful attention. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. Verse 15, is it true of Christ? Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Some of you are getting the deja vu. Still you ask, what is the deja vu? Well, let's put it together. Queen of Sheba comes from the southeast. Sound familiar? She comes to find the king. Sound familiar? She comes with the wealth of her country. Sound familiar? What is the wealth of her country? It is gold and it is spices, known for its incense. Sound familiar? A pagan coming from the east because this pagan has heard of a righteous king come bearing gifts of gold and incense. Deja vu of a reality that is very familiar to 99.9% of us in here who know the story of Christ being born. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, the very gifts that the land of Sheba was known for. Read again the response of the queen of Sheba. Remember her response in seeking Solomon, Jesus said, is meant to be our response of how we seek Christ. Remember, she was breathless, right? And she said to the king, and isn't this true, the one who finds Christ, the report was true. The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity, the wisdom and prosperity found in Christ, surpasses the report that I heard. All the legends we've heard of Jesus are not legends at all. It is true, all of it. And then, like the wise men coming to the manger of Jesus Christ, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such in abundance. In Psalm 72, the prayer for gold is answered at the birth of Christ. And going into the house again, it says that they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's the conclusion. The Queen of Sheba prepares us for an idea. People will be coming to God who don't know God. They will seek him and bring their gifts. Queen of Sheba prepares us for the wise men, but what we see prepares us for these pagans coming from the east seeking after God, and no doubt the audience who grew up hearing the Old Testament would understand Matthew's connection in his own gospel, but since we know the Christmas story so well, the story of Queen of Sheba has the opposite effect on us. It is familiar to our brains, like deja vu of this other story that is so real to us. See, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is so much more superior to the kingdom of Solomon. For Solomon, the great fame of his kingdom came at a cost to others. Remember this as we've gone through. At the end of his reign, the people complained to Solomon's son. They said in 1 Kings chapter 12, "Your father Solomon made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." That was the kingdom of Solomon. That was what his fame cost his own people. Do you remember what Christ said? Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, though Solomon's was heavy, for my yoke," Jesus says, "is easy, and my burden is light." Fame. Are you here this morning trying to make much of yourself? Is there an answer to the problem of even the best being forgotten? Is there an answer to the idea that every human's existence, like James says, is just a vapor in this world? Indeed, there is. Let me remind you what fame is. Fame in our world occurs when an individual is associated with items of importance to our world, when we identify ourselves with these things. But the final question is not going to be, how does a dying world think of you, but what does God think of you? When we come to Christ, when we worship Him as Lord and Savior, when we associate ourselves with Him, when we identify with Christ, then we are well thought of, not in the world's eyes, but in the eyes of the only eternal, the eyes of the God who made us. Like John the Baptist, would we say of our own lives, "Christ must increase, but I must decrease"? Perhaps God is calling you this morning on a spiritual journey west to leave the comfort of this world and to seek after the King you've heard about. Perhaps it's something easy in your life, like taking a sabbatical from social media that can often be a presentation of our own kingdom, to take some time away. Perhaps it's coming to grips with the current season of your life. Perhaps instead of feeling famous, you feel marginalized, downtrodden, forgotten, or taken advantage of. Would we bring our bruised soul, which is still a valuable commodity in God's sight, and lay it down at His feet? See, even seasons of our own significance is significant to God. Even there, would you dare to pray, "Christ must increase, but I must decrease"? Perhaps He's calling you to take what is most precious to you, to bring your gold and frankincense and myrrh and give it to Him, to lay down a part of your life that in the past you have said, "Lord, you cannot have that." Perhaps God will let you see through the spell of the world later this evening, past the great appearances of fame. Indeed, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus sums it up nicely in Matthew 16, where He says this. Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me," after Christ's kingdom, being associated, being identified with Him and with His fame, "let him deny himself, let him deny our kingdoms, our personal kingdoms, and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. It'll end like a vapor. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." You will be eternally secure. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I'm going to pray for us. Before I do, I'm going to let you know I'm about to break the rules, okay? We're going to sing a Christmas song in February, which is, it'd be different even in the summer, but we just had Christmas. But it's hymn 281, I believe, "What Child Is This?" And the reason I'm asking, I asked Bob to sing this, is that the final line, I should have asked Kelly too, is that all right? All right. But the final line talks about us coming and bringing our gold, our frankincense, and myrrh to consider what child is this, what king is this, and to look to Him as our identity. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we see the Queen of Sheba, as we remember the wise men, Lord, it is a reminder too that we are called to seek after You. Lord, to open the Word to hear your voice, to pray to you, to spend time in your presence, to seek after you, to lay down the things that we consider most valuable of this world, to give them as an offering to you. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for the lesson that's to be found in this Queen of Sheba. Lord, would we take it to heart and not seek after our fame, but seek after the fame of the only one who is eternal, of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his powerful and mighty name. Amen.